All right. Well, wow. You guys ready to go home now? I think we're about done. Sharon, you did so good. Maybe just a little too good, though. Wow. And what's amazing is, what do you guys do at the table? How do y'all do that? Like, that, the level of leadership's amazing. Thank you so much. Just excited to share with you tonight. Glad to have my wife and my beautiful baby here with me. This is little Vanna. Last year, about this time, she was still she was here, but not here. So, Anthony and Aaron Moorhead, they started a trend. Last year, they brought a newborn to conference, and now it's like everywhere you see, they're just, it's one way to grow destiny. You know, just go forth and be fruitful. But Sarada, every time before I preach, she prays. One thing about it is she is an incredible prayer warrior. I'm so thankful for that. And I think the reason why God gave her that gift is because He knew in His knowledge that she would marry me. And He knew that anyone that had to be married to me better know how to pray and talk to God. So before she does that, though, we just want to honor Dr. Phil and Kathy Brasso. We love you guys. You are... You mean more to us than you'll ever know. Pastor Mark, Pastor Laquita, Pastor Marcus, Pastor Chelsea, thank you guys for hosting us. We honor you. Thankful to be in your house and for all that you're doing. And the Destiny family, whenever I was preparing to bring this word and to host the graduation service, I just couldn't help but think about the individual people that would be in the crowd, in the audience, and how much I love each and every one of you, and how you're not just another crowd or congregation or audience, but you're our fathers and mothers and friends and brothers and sisters. And so we're just glad to be here with you. It's fun to go to church with people you like, and it's even better to go to church with people you love. So we're glad to be here. So I don't want you to pray and we'll get started.
Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you, God. God, we humble ourselves before you, Lord Jesus. God, my husband and I come before you and I ask you, God, to take full authority over the word that you have been stirring up in his heart, Lord God. God, let your word go forth, oh God. Let your Holy Spirit move in this atmosphere, Lord God. Father, you know your people, Lord God. Each one of their heart, Lord Jesus. And I ask you, God, to remove every wall in the name of Jesus. Have them, Lord God, to receive, Lord Father. Let them have a heart, Lord God, just stirring up right now inside, just to hold on to you more than life, Lord God, because you are eternal life, Jesus. God, how we love you, God, how we worship you and we honor you, God. God, thank you for what you're going to do. God, we receive in the name of Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you for healing. Thank you, God, for relationships to God. Thank you, God Almighty, for your peace, your love, your kindness upon your people, oh God. Thank you for your strength that they're going to walk away here, God, knowing that you have given them, Lord God. So have your way. It's all about you. We love you and honor you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. We'll get to John chapter 5 in just a moment. So the plan is I'm going to preach for just a few minutes. We got a lot to do tonight, so it won't take too much of your time. And then after that, we're going to honor our graduates. They're the star of the show tonight. And so I'm just the John the Baptist getting ready for that to come in just a little bit. So that's the plan. So tonight I'm addressing all of us, but particularly our graduates that are studied and worked hard for 2 years, turning in assignments, working hard. Respect and love each of you so much, and we'll talk more about that a little bit later. So grateful that my wife just prayed. Isn't it great to have a praying spouse, someone who prays for you and loves you? I've just got it, man. I mean, obviously, unless you just can't see, because I can't see you, and so I don't know if you can see me or not, but I have a gorgeous wife. And for a lot of you guys out there, especially you single ones, yeah, it's not fair. And don't expect God to do the same thing for you that He did for me. Like, I'm just telling you, I don't know how I did it. There's no secret to it. I've just been blessed. But it gets even better because she's from Trinidad, which is in the Caribbean. So she's gorgeous. She's a prayer warrior, the sweetest, most generous, honest person you'll ever meet. Her character is even better than her outside looks. And she owns land on an island. Come on, somebody. And I love the beach. I love the pool. I love everything. We went to lunch with Jeremy and Jill Jean. Jill ordered a salad with pineapple on it so she could pretend she was somewhere else, like on an island. I don't have to pretend. I go to the island anytime I want. What? How great is that? I love the water. And I've never had a bad day at the beach. Never had a bad day at the pool. I don't know if it's possible. I mean, how can you look out at the ocean and feel the sand between your toes and feel the warm sunshine and not be happy? And if that's you, then we'll pray for you tonight, because the beach is the happy place. The pool is where I want to be. But as we look in John chapter 5, we see a man who's had 38 years worth of bad days at the pool. I've never had one. But this man has 38 years of bad days at the pool. Let's read his story. Chapter 5, we're going to read the first 9 verses, because I just cannot control myself with this story. If we go any further, we won't get done to go to the summer thing that I can't say. Soiree. Okay, starting in verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the Sheep Gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has 5 roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man who was there, who had been an invalid for 38 years, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" And the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Jesus is heading to a feast in Jerusalem, going up. We don't know if it's Passover or Tabernacles. John doesn't give us that information. We just know he's going up, and he gets to a place called Bethesda, which is the house of mercy. Do you see any irony that there were so many broken and hurting people in the house of mercy? On his way to the temple, and as far as the eye could see, laying around this pool, were people that were blind and lame and paralyzed and otherwise hopeless. Just a side note, this is free, you won't be charged any extra for this, but one that's really interesting is that there were 5 roof colonnades that John told us about, and for many, many centuries, scholars said that John does not know what he's talking about, because there is no pool near Jerusalem with 5 roof colonnades. And that because John is so different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that John must have just made up his gospel, because we can't find any evidence. And this was the main passage that they looked for it. Well, in the 19th century, they found the Pool of Bethesda. And I've seen it, and Dr. Brassel has seen it, we've seen it. So guess what? The scholars who couldn't trust John, now John tells us we can't trust the scholars. Because he was proven right, and they were proven wrong. But he's there at Bethesda, and he walks up to this pool, and we'll talk more about this in just a moment, but there was a legend, there was an idea, there was a teaching going around that the water would get stirred up, that something or someone would turn on the jacuzzi jets in the pool, and if you got in there when the jacuzzi jets were on, miracles happen. Healing happens. And so they were just surrounding the pool, waiting day after day, hoping, maybe today's my day. Maybe tonight's my night. Maybe it'll happen then. I would go home, but I don't want to go. Because what if I miss my opportunity for healing? What if I miss it? Have you ever been in a desperate situation in life or in ministry where you were just waiting for something good to happen? Laying there waiting for something good. Maybe tomorrow will be my day, and if not, maybe it'll be the next day. Waiting there. Big crowd. Also find it interesting that while everyone else is going to the temple, a place of purity and wholeness and joy and happiness, that Jesus makes a sidetrack to the most broken part of the city. Everyone else couldn't wait to get where it was pure and clean and holy, but Jesus couldn't wait to get his hands dirty. Jesus couldn't. Students, as you graduate, I don't know everything about ministry, and there's people here a lot wiser than I, but I know you can never go wrong by going where hurting people are. You never go wrong. So Jesus looks and he sees a crowd. But once again, just like Jesus always does, everyone else sees a crowd and Jesus sees one. Everyone else sees miles of hopelessness. Jesus sees one hopeless situation, another little ministry lesson here that I've learned is you can't help everybody, but you can help somebody. You can't help everyone, but you can help someone. And so Jesus found this man who had been there for 38 years, and he was an invalid, invalid. His legs did not work. That's a long time. Physical disability in the first century where this story takes place was no much more than physical. There were social and mental and emotional dimensions, and I don't have time to get into all of that this evening. But just for example, in Corinth, the city of Corinth, not Corinth, Mississippi, where Pastor Nelson and Pastor Jared are from, but Corinth, like this, way the other Corinth. That Corinth, they found pottery not too long ago, and on the pottery there was a drawing of what happened at the symposium where people would go and see a play. And apparently what would happen when these people came to see plays, there would be these great musical acts and people would be on stage dancing, and then after the crowd was good and inebriated, they would bring up lame people on stage and ask them to dance, and as soon as they got a little rhythm going, kick their legs out from under them, and the crowd just thought that was hilarious. This guy named Plutarch, who was lived around the same time as Jesus, Plutarch said this. He said that there is a position called a master of drinking. That was like an official title. If you had a party, you had to have a master of drinking at your party. Well, you guys are acting so holy, and it's okay to laugh. So his job was, he was over all the drinking games. That was a real title. I don't know if he got paid or not. I've not done enough research. What do my students want to take on my ministry and just be a research assistant to find out? I don't know how it worked. But he was the master of the ceremony, and he would host all these drinking games, right? And one of the drinking games is he would get up and he would ask a stammering man to sing a song. And then he would ask a bald man to comb his hair. I'm closing my eyes. I don't want to make eye contact right now. It could get awkward. And then he'd ask a lame man to dance on greased wineskins. So this man who's been there for 38 years, it's not just that his legs do not work. Think about the shame. Think about if the only time you ever got invited to a party, it was because people wanted to laugh at you. Think about if you were the butt of everyone's joke. Think about what it would be like to be there all alone. And if someone says, hey, you want to come out and hang out at my house tonight? What they're really saying is, look, we just want to laugh at you. We're going to make 38 years of living a life like that. And it even gets worse. How could it get worse? He's laying outside of the sheep gate. So every single day, he's watching happy whole families make their pretty little selves to temple while he's laying there in his misery. Watching everyone else bring their sacrifices to go to the house of God while he has nowhere to go. Just lays there day after day after day. And so he's desperate. Desperate people will believe anything. If you're desperate enough, you'll believe anything. That's why people need a horoscope. Look, you can't tell anything by my palms except that I got soft hands. But if I'm desperate, I'll hope that you can. And so this desperate man bought into this story that if I can just make it to the water. But here's the thing. He was in the most hopeless situation. Because the blind man at the pool, someone just could hold his hand or point in the right direction, he can make it to the pool just fine. Your arms don't work well? No problem. You can still make it to the pool. But this man had no chance of ever getting into the pool and had no one in his life who cared enough about him to take him there. And this is why Jesus chose this one man. And he walked up to him. And the text says it this way. The text says, and Jesus knew. Are there better words in all the Bible? See, because everyone that walks by knows that it's a man who can't walk who's laying by a pool. But Jesus knew him. Jesus knew 38 years worth of pain. Jesus knew every party the man had been laughed at, every social event he didn't get invited to. Jesus knew every time the man saw the water stir and thought, maybe today is my day, only to find out that it wasn't his day. So the only hope he had was maybe tomorrow might be better for me. Jesus knew. I've been in seasons of my life where I didn't know when God was going to answer my prayers. I didn't have a lot of hope, but I knew that Jesus knew. And if you just know that He knows, after 38 years, it'd be easy to say, well, God doesn't know where I am, and God doesn't see me, and God doesn't understand me. But Jesus knew exactly where He was and how long He had been there. As the psalmist says, Lord, You have searched me and You have known me. You know when I get up and You know when I lie down. You know my thoughts when they are afar. He knows me. He knows us. No one else knew this man. No one else knew him enough to take him to the pool. No one else knew him enough to take him to temple. No one else helped him, but Jesus knew him. And so that's why he asked this question. And if you preach this story before, I'm probably going to get on to you, but you can be wrong if you want, and we'll just talk about it later. But I don't like hearing people beat up on this poor man. He was beat up enough. I don't like people saying, well, he didn't offer nothing but a bunch of excuses. that if he just had faith, he could have gotten that pool. You know, because the man doesn't have a lot of faith and he gives excuses why he can't get in the pool. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But for a moment, think about, like, I don't do good in a trial for 38 days. I've been wanting to quit whenever I've been going through something that lasted 38 weeks. If I'm hungry, I can't make it 38 minutes. 38 years. And so it's easy for us to get up and say, oh man, if he just would have not made excuses and not told Jesus what he, you know, he just could have got to that pool and rolled and... No. The gospel is not that you roll and crawl your way to healing. It's that Jesus... Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. Sorry. Man, I just gave away the punchline. I hate when I do that. That's good, man. 38 years. And so Jesus says, do you want to be made well? Because Jesus knew that the man not only has crushed legs, but he has a crushed heart. He's not just lost his mobility, he's lost his hope. 38 years of disappointment. 38 years of difficulty. And so Jesus asked him a very straightforward question. Do you want to be made well? And the man offers all sorts of excuses. And faith had absolutely nothing to do with it. Yeah, the woman with the issue of blood, she touches the hem of the garment. Your faith has made you well. That happens. But God doesn't just respond to faith. He does things because He loves us. I've had seasons of life where I didn't have enough faith, but God did it anyways. I've been through things before where I didn't know if God would do it or could do it, but He did it. So just with no faith present, Jesus asks him, and he begins to give excuses, and he says, well, sir, I don't have anyone that can take me to the pool. I don't have anyone that will take me down there. And one thing I learned from this is that being around people that can relate to you and that are broken alongside you, they're great for relating to you, but they can't always help you. And whenever you're hurting and broken and sick, the tendency is to find other people who are hurting and broken and sick because you guys have a lot in common. And it's good that you can identify with each other, and we need that in seasons of our life. But you need to be around people that can help you. So one thing that happens at this conference, that some come in that are hurting and broken and going through tough times in ministry, and then some of you guys are slaying it and killing it right now. And that's how it's supposed to work, is that those who are hurting can be helped by those who are whole. So as long as he stayed by the pool, yes, there'd be no one to help him because they were all worried about helping themselves. Whenever you only hang out with other broken people, who's going to take you to the pool? Whenever you only hang out with other sick folks, who's going to bring wholeness and healing to your life? Laying by the pool. He's there. I don't have anyone to take me. And every time the water bubbles, someone gets in before me. Let's talk more about what this means by the bubble, by the water bubbling, and every time the water is disturbed. If you read King James Version only, and that, or that's the version you're reading tonight, you might have had a verse 4 in your text, and it says this, "And there was an angel of the Lord who occasionally stirred the water." Every original manuscript of John, we don't actually have an original, but all the oldest manuscripts of John don't include that verse. So that it's not there in John's original text. And if you have questions about that, I would love for, I can discuss it with you, but also all these graduates have learned it, so they can explain that to you very well. Just do a good job, guys, explain that for them. So what looks like happened is that someone who is later transcribing John's gospel reads the story and doesn't really understand what's going on, so he just tries to explain it for us. That on occasion, there was some water going on, and that Jesus came, an angel came and stirred up the water, and people got healed. But that doesn't sound like the God that I know and serve. See, because the people who needed the help the most were the least likely to get it. If you were just kind of sick, you get healing. If you were just a little lame, no problem. But the most hopeless people had no access to it. There was a Roman god, Greek god, Asclepius, a god of health and well-being. And he always hung out by pools. Over 400 pools dedicated that we know of to Asclepius during Jesus' day. A Roman god who promised health and well-being. Did you know when they discovered the ruins of Bethesda, they found a temple to Asclepius at the pool of Bethesda? You can see the ruins there. I'll let that sink in for just a moment. So what happens is that Jesus shows up to someone who has been waiting for some other God to bring healing and wholeness and says, "You don't need that." That's why Jesus doesn't touch the guy. He doesn't lay his hands on him. He doesn't dip his fingers in mud and rub it on his eyes. He doesn't tell him to go dip in a pool. He just says, "Rise." Because Asclepius, the God of this world, says, "If you can come to me, you'll find healing and wholeness." But Jesus says, "I will come to you when you cannot come to me." The God of this world says, "If the conditions are just right, if everything is going okay in your life, if you can pull yourself up by your bootstraps and get here, then you'll find God's blessing and God's miracles and God's healings." But Jesus says, "When you can't come to me, I'll come to you. When you can't come to the water, the living water will come to you. You have heard it said unto you, God helps those who help themselves. But I say to you, God helps those who cannot help themselves." Yeah. The ones that are broken and hurting, the ones that can't come to God, God came to them. That's the gospel. While we were yet still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. When we couldn't come to Him, He came to us. So what's happening in our story is a straight up showdown with the powers of that day. Asclepius says, "Look, I can heal the kind of sick under certain conditions. If everything goes right, if the water bubbles the right way, and if that person has enough motivation and self-help to get where they need to be, then I can help them." And Jesus says, "I'll take the hardest case here." Who's been here the longest? You've just been here a couple years, but your time will come. You're not really that sick. Maybe you'll make the water one day. But this guy has no hope. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that we can bring healing and hope to those that the world never can. The gospel is that those who are hopeless find their hope in Him. That is what's occurring in this passage. Asclepius says, every now and then the water will bubble. And our text says, and immediately he woke up or got up. I'm glad that I serve a Jesus that still does hard things. I bet someone came to this conference with an impossible situation. I'm not being prophetic. I just know in a room with this many people, there's some impossible situations in the room. And maybe you're thinking, "Man, I see all these other guys and they're successful and their churches are doing well and their ministries are exploding. But man, when I go home, I've got a mess waiting on me. I bet no one here has ever experienced what I'm experiencing." Well, guess what? Jesus does hard things still. Jesus is in the business of doing the impossible. I believe that if He sat and walked in this room right now, that He would look at each of us and say, okay, I'll get to you later. Who's got it the worst? Who's got it the toughest? Who's got the most hell waiting on them when they get home? Who can't face tomorrow? Whose family's falling apart? Because I want that one. I want to do that. And in ministry, it's so easy for us to serve Asclepius rather than Jesus. You know, we just really need to work on these systems. I need to put in another day at the office. If I can just work a little bit harder, we'll get to that water and something good's going to happen in my ministry. If I can just pull a little bit more, we'll get there. And we forget that we're serving. That all we say is, I'm helpless and I'm hopeless. Jesus, do the work. You do it. To show you how pervasive this is in our society, in our culture, in ministry. As I was preparing for this sermon, I just thoughts of insecurity and make sure I say that right and hit that point and make sure I bring out this. And I want to make sure that you guys get what I'm saying. And Jesus says, look, if you'll just do the work and you'll admit that you're hopeless and helpless without me, I'll do the miracles. I'll bring healing and I'll bring hope. But that's my job. You want your ministries to explode. You want God to work in your lives. You want God to work in your families. You want God to heal brokenness, to get the saints in line, to build more unity on your team. We need strategies. We need processes. We need procedures. You're going to get a lot of that. But the first thing we need is to say, I can't get to the water on my own. The water's got to get to me. I can't get my miracle. I can't get my healing. I can't get... That's the God of this world. That's what society tells us. That those who aren't too sick can be okay. That those aren't too broken, who haven't gone too far, that haven't committed that particular sin that I detest, they can find healing and hope. But the worse off are laying off in the fringes, waiting for us to come to them with the power and hope of Jesus. Jesus is greater than every god of this world. Can I throw you one more point before we move on? Not only is Jesus greater than every god in this world, He's greater than any god that religion has to offer and to show. Because notice what Jesus tells him. He says, "Rise." Immediately He said, "Rise." And that should have been the end of the story. Because He got up, the end. But then He says, and take up your mat. Well, people that can walk don't need a mat. So why did Jesus ask him to pick up the mat? Why did He ask him to do that? And the text tells us it's because it was on the Sabbath day. Jesus was looking to pick a fight. He's like, I've already just shown this Asclepius fellow who's boss. Who's next? I've already showed this guy who says that healing is available for the strongest, and if you work hard enough, if everything's just right, you can earn it. I've already shown him that's not the way the gospel works. The way the gospel works is that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, that I come and help the broken when the broken can't come and get me. That's what I've already shown. So now let's continue this one step further. See, he says, pick up your mat, because he knew that when he's walking around with a mat, people would ask, well, why are you carrying the mat? Another point I don't have time to develop, but I think sometimes God leaves us with our mats so that people will ask what we're doing with the mat. I think God leaves us with scars so that we can tell some folks about it. I think God leaves some things behind to show that we can show what we've been through. Oh, you've been through that? Well, I've been through that too. And let me show you my mat that I used to be. Asclepius told me I would stay here to the day I die, but Jesus came along one day and got me up. I spent 38 years on that mat waiting on my time to come, waiting on my lottery ticket to be cashed in. But the Pharisees, they see it, and they look at him and say, who told you to take up your mat and walk? You guys understand that? This guy that they've passed along the way for 38 years is walking, and what they see is someone breaking a rule. See, whenever you don't know where someone's came from, it's easy to judge what they're doing wrong now. They didn't see the brokenness in this man's life. All they saw was, hey, he's breaking one of our rules. Who told him that it was okay? See, the Pharisees did not mind when the mat was carrying the man, but they complained when the man was carrying the mat. And so Jesus shows us that Asclepius may say that he was the wrong man to be healed. And religion may say it was the wrong day to do the healing. But Jesus said, you're the right guy and now was the right time. I'm here to tell someone today, you are the right guy, you are the right gal, and today is the right time. That there are moments in life, there's moments in ministry where Jesus says, you know what, tomorrow won't do because I'm going to do it today. I don't care whose rules I have to break, who I've got to offend, but I'm greater than Asclepius. I'm greater than religion. Amen. Graduates, here to tell you, there will be seasons in life where ministry and life get really, really hard. Where things get really, really difficult. But remember, you are ministers of Jesus Christ, not ministers of Asclepius. You are ministers of the mentality that God helps the hopeless and the broken and that He's near to the brokenhearted. You proclaim a gospel that says that Jesus will come to us when we can't come to Him. So I'm asking you, as you preach, as you teach, as you lead, never tell people that they need to work harder to get God to do something for them. Because it's not by works that you've been saved. And it's not by works that you have been healed. So as you go forth, remember that there is God who does the impossible. And we have a God who searches out the most hard, difficult, and broken situations to bring restoration and healing to. But then in your own personal life, as ministers, we love to preach about grace alone and the power of God. But the moment we find ourselves in a crisis or a difficult spot, we start saying, well, what can I do to make this better? What can I do to help? I knew I shouldn't have taken that vacation last month. Everything. You don't serve Asclepius that says work harder to get God's favor. You serve Jesus Christ who says that He gives out God's favor graciously and freely. You don't serve Asclepius who says work to get to me. You serve Jesus who says come to me all that you are weak and heavy laden and I will give you rest. As we stand across the room, I believe that for someone in the building, you are the right person and it is the right time. That the level of brokenness, the level of dysfunction in your situation has make you wonder if God can still work in your ministry, still work in your life, saying that Jesus searches out for the worst off people. And He's here tonight walking around the room and He's saying, who is the most hurt? Who is the most broken? Who is the most needy? Who has the most impossible situation waiting on them? Because that's where I want to work. For all those others in the room who think that they can get to the pool themselves, I'm not interested in doing that right now. One day they'll realize that they're just as hopeless as everyone else. But if they still hold out hope that they can get their own miracle, that they can resolve their own conflict, that they can get that situation under control on their own, they can. But I'm looking for someone tonight who's hopeless enough. I'm looking for someone tonight, Jesus says, who's broken enough, who the world has failed in every way. I'm looking for pastors who don't know that they can go on any longer because their situations are just so dysfunctional. I'm looking for ministers who are struggling with discouragement and burning out and thinking about quitting. I'm looking because that's where I want to work. Now looking for another conference message to pep you up and to pump you up. I'm to show you that Jesus Christ helps the hurting and He restores the broken. And that doesn't just include the people in your pews. It includes you. Lord, we love You. We honor You. We thank You. God, because I don't say it enough. Thank you for coming to me when I couldn't come to you. Thank you that while I was dead in my sins and trespasses, that Christ died for me. That it's not just a message that I preach, but a reality that I've experienced, that Christ dies for sinners. Thank you for coming to me when I couldn't come to you. Thank you for the grace by which I have been saved, not of works, lest I should boast, but of the free gift of God's grace. Lord, thank you for the times in my life where you delivered me in hopelessness and helplessness. And Lord, for everyone in the room, while every eye is closed, if you feel God speaking into hopeless situations, if you hear God saying that you are the right person and today is the right time, just lift your hand. Because the lame man was healed when he acknowledged his hopelessness. So Lord, for every hopeless person, maybe they're not hopeless, but they're in a hopeless situation, we ask for your special grace and favor there. Lord, thank you for this evening working on the hardest situation, the most difficult circumstance. Thank you that you are working even now, and that you're telling us to take up our mats and walk. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you are grateful for a God of the impossible, just give Him a hand clap of praise. Let me ask you this. If you've ever been in a situation where you couldn't have came to Jesus if He didn't come to you, give Him another hand clap of praise.